Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I've got a lot to talk about. I'm going to talk about the sublime, the transcendent, the big. But then I'm also going to talk about the personal. I want to be able to connect us to the God who is the creator of the universe and beyond the world that he has created, but also the God who meets us in the intimacy of our lives today. So the personal Lord. But then put that all in the context of growing in conversion this Lent.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for the gift of Lent. Thank you for the journey of walking through this season together. Lord, we love you, and we truly desire to love you more. But we need your grace, Lord. We need your mercy. And Jesus, we ask that you give us the grace of being able to experience conversion. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So I am going to be having a couple of guests on this week. I'm excited about that. I have on tomorrow, Katie Faust. She is the author of a couple of books. And the book I'm going to be talking with her about tomorrow is called Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. And the city she lives in is Seattle. Ta-da. And I think you're going to enjoy this. She's a very entertaining, engaging. It's a very engaging person. And I had her on. I interviewed her, I don't know, 7-8 years ago. And she is in leadership, a founder of an important organization that is about putting kids first, called Them Before Us. Them Before Us. And so I'm excited to be able to have Katie on tomorrow to talk about that book. And that's going to be a conversation that is, in a certain sense, focused on those of you who feel a call to build your kids into a flourishing Catholic Christian disciples of Jesus in place. You hear me talk about the testimonies of families and of our own family who have felt a call to uproot and move. But there are others who are called to stay in place and to form their own community that is more intentional, and that Benedict option that you hear me talk about. So I love that I have someone coming on who has explored this and has and sunk roots in the local area precisely with the goal of raising her family and other families of faith in the Puget Sound area. And to be able to find ways to flourish. So I'm excited about that. So she'll be on this week. And then there's some upcoming events that are happening in Lent and beyond at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. So I'm excited to be able to point you to a couple of those, as well as a healing conference sponsored by the JP2 Healing Center. And that'll be happening at St. Michael's in Olympia. So lots of things going on in the Lenten season. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. The Lord is truly drawing us closer to himself, and churches tend to have more things going on these days to be able to help us to grow in faith. And that's actually where I want to start. Saturday was Carrie's birthday, and we celebrated it the whole weekend. Now, in part, to be fair, Saturday, the actual day of her birthday, was a little bit odd because by 7:15 in the morning, the house was empty except for her. One daughter was at a birthday sleepover with friends, and the other two had two different volleyball tournaments, and so they were up and gone, and I was driving one of them. And so it was an out of the ordinary kind of birthday for Kerry, not one that was typical for her. And so it was different. It was different. She is someone whose love language is acts of service. That's what she enjoys more than anything, more than words of affirmation or quality time or gift giving or expressions of affection. She is definitely someone who is like, well, if you love me, then go clean the garage and fix this and do that. So she didn't get a lot of that to happen on her birthday itself. So there was more, okay, how do we honor her by serving her and the things that are important to her around that weekend? Guys, take notes, all right? Take notes. I've learned painfully how to do it badly. And on Friday, we'll kind of review her own experience of her birthday and some of the things that I did to attempt to love her well as her husband and to set her kids up to be able to love her well as well, even though, you know, most of her kids are teenagers and older. Well, 7 out of 9 are teenagers and older, and the other ones are actually 8 out of 9. Oh my goodness. Well, that's scary. Just woke up to a scary moment there. 8 out of my 9 kids are 13 years old or older. Oh, and that means I'm old. I'm old and getting older. All right. But what we did do on Friday night was we went to this Eucharistic revival event at the cathedral, at Our Lady of Lourdes Cathedral, where there was someone from the Magis Center. He's a medical doctor and he teaches or taught at Stanford University. So an impressive resume. He spoke about Eucharistic miracles and gave details about near-death experiences, about the Shroud of Turin, but then focused in on Eucharistic miracles. And the, let's call it the overarching theme, the overriding theme was that there are aspects of each of these phenomena, whether it's the phenomenon of a near-death experience or the artifact, the physical artifact of the Shroud of Turin, as well as the burial cloth that covered the head of Jesus. And then again, with a more specific focus on the Eucharistic miracles, where typically it was during Mass, where a priest was celebrating Mass, or in one instance, a host was dropped, and the host ends up turning to flesh, and blood appears, and there's blood associated or connected to the species of the what were bread and wine at Mass. And he draws out elements in particular. He highlighted aspects of these miracles that were not just like puzzling, that make you wonder, like, how is it the case that all of the spots of blood that show up in these Eucharistic miracles across many centuries are all AB positive, this the universal donor blood. But probably the more striking, unexplainable scientific phenomenon was the fact that the Eucharist, the host itself, that turned to flesh, would always turn to flesh that was then identified in those instances where it was tested as flesh from a living heart, where there were like white blood cells still present. And, you know, these things are scientifically unexplainable. They can't be replicated, and they go completely against all other instances where you have a, the flesh of a heart, present. And if a person dies and the heart dies along with the person, then the flesh decays and the white blood cells, decay as well. And so he went into these things. And what it did was, it in some ways, it was a bolstering of the wonder, the mystery of our living God at work. But I would say that for Catholics, it was a wonderful confirmation of what we believe in faith. And the Lord was giving us a human level confirmation that this miraculous occurrence has no human explanation, no scientific explanation, no rational explanation that discounts the supernatural intervention of God. That the most reasonable thing, the most reasonable conclusion that explains the evidence is that what is being proposed is in fact the case, that God intervened in this celebration of the Eucharist, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and in fact turned bread and wine into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. And here's evidence that confirms that. Come up with a better explanation. There is no better explanation. So as far as Catholics are concerned, I would say that it is a wonderful remover of doubt, and it should in fact increase some of the awe and wonder with which we approach the act of receiving Holy Communion. So Carrie and I had an interesting talk about that. She was saying, you know, she watched a YouTube video on it or something like five things to do to increase your sense of reverence and wonder and awe in receiving Holy Communion. That's not the title, but that was the gist of it. And the one that she brought out that I didn't appreciate, but she has taken on and is kind of gently introducing into our home, is the fast from midnight, the day before, break fast to, you know, the breakfast was breaking the fast, and you're breaking the fast from eating anything before you receive the Eucharist at Mass. And so, you know, though you older Catholics, you know this is part of how you grew up. I mean, I'm part of the generation where my mom would reference that, but she didn't impose that in our family. It was more the post-Vatican II, you know, have 1 hour before communion. And I think it's, you know, I think in a lot of homes that started off an hour before Mass. And then when you figured out that the law was an hour before communion, then it became, okay, when is exactly the minute that an hour before communion applies? And that's kind of I'm raising my hand because I think the last time I had that approach to receiving Holy Communion, I can count on one hand. It was, you know, if it wasn't yesterday, it was the day before or the day before that, where, okay, I'm going to Mass. What time am I going? What time is it now? Okay, if I'm in the back of the church and I go last, what time will I actually get there? And I'm sorry if that's a little bit scandalous to you, but sad to say, you know, okay, when can I take that last sip of coffee before it's going to be 1 hour when I receive Holy Communion? There's something minimalistic about that, something that lacks a sense of, do you realize what you're doing, right? It's almost as if I will have no problem like abstaining from food or drink from midnight on if I have some kind of surgery, right? I know that my kids faced that when they were getting their wisdom teeth out. It was like, okay, no, after midnight, no eating or drinking, not even water until after the surgery. So let's see how early we can get that surgery to happen. And yet, you know, it's like we feel very comfortable just doing an hour before communion when it comes to eating or drinking something. So even though I've stressed other aspects of how do you foster reverence in receiving Holy Communion, right? Like how you dress, how you comport yourself at Mass, the type of reverence that's present in the way that the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is celebrated, and then the posture of receiving on the tongue, potentially kneeling, and then from a priest, right? These are all elements. But Carrie, boy, she put in, why aren't we instituting a Eucharistic fast from midnight before we go to Mass? And and do that precisely to emphasize for our kids who it is we're receiving, what it is we're receiving, how important it is, that act of receiving Holy Communion well. Oh, I should also put in abstaining from receiving if you haven't gone to confession. Well, I applaud her for that. And I'm wondering if that's something that you all do. Do you abstain an hour before Mass? Are you like me looking for that last minute when I'm going to safely get in under the wire? Or are you going to, and just kind of slough over, oh, it's not that big a deal. Or do you still practice a Eucharistic fast from midnight and only break the fast after Sunday Mass or even daily Mass? I wonder what that would do. Well, after the presentation at the cathedral, there was an extended time of adoration that was then following. So probably almost 2 hours, hour and 45 minutes-ish, was the window of time that they had set aside for adoration. And I want to talk a bit about adoration because I feel like that's a component for increasing the mysterious and personal dimension of faith that we've got to go deeper into.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Back to the program. All right. So today on the program, we are talking about the sublime or mysterious dimension of God. We're talking about the personal, intimate encounter with the living God in the person of Jesus and the call to conversion. I pointed out in the first segment of the program the way that the Mass and adoration, in particular, leading now to adoration, brings us into contact with both dimensions of our life of faith. The dimension of mystery and grandeur of God's majestic beauty, his glory, the way it becomes manifest, and how we're called upon to respond to that. You hear me talk about that quite a bit, our call to be reverent. I want to focus on the theme of adoration and of the personal encounter with Christ in confession. Now, in the last couple of weeks, I also talked about confession with Kerry. Well, at the Friday evening event at the cathedral, where there was the presentation on the Eucharistic miracles. And by the way, I was really struck by the number of Eucharistic miracles that have happened in the past 20 years, in this millennium. It's as if the Lord is sending us these signs, multiple signs, and instances of Eucharistic miracles. It's as if anybody that's paying attention and wants to take a look are going to come face to face with unexplainable by any other terms, signs of God's intervention around giving a sign of credibility that the Eucharist is what the Catholics say it is, or the Catholic Eucharist is what the Catholic Church says it is. All right. The other thing that happened during the time of adoration was confession. I'm going to talk about it just in one theme, and that theme is humility, because that's something that I am focused on in this Lenten season, and that is giving my guardian angel permission to humble me every day. it's a hard one, brothers and sisters. This is a hard Lent to experience. The dimension of humility. I'm going to talk about three instances over the weekend of humility, Friday, and then Sunday, and then Monday. So, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So, literally over the weekend, the the three instances of humility that manifested themselves. So first, on Friday night, it was confession. So I thought, oh, this is perfect. Great chance during adoration. I can be praying and I can also be in line to go to confession. And oh, they brought in some outside Dominican friars to hear our confessions. All the better. This is perfect. A priest that doesn't know me from the Blessed Sacrament Church in Seattle, right there in North Seattle. And I was like, oh, this is great. Let me just go to confession to this Dominican friar. Well, I was in line and time is moving on and we're there in adoration. It's probably a half an hour goes by. And the person goes into confession and then there's one other person and then me. And that person comes out of confession. And so now there's just the one person and me. But before the person in front of me gets to go into the confessional, Father Gaines, who is the master of ceremonies, overseeing the sort of the flow of the evening, goes into the confessional and sends out the priest that is there hearing confessions, the Dominican, because he is now going to offer, he, this Dominican, is going to offer a meditation on Jesus' presence in the Eucharist. And so Father Gaines takes his place. I know Father Gaines. And, you know, he's there and he's, you know, he's behind the last pew near the confessionals. And I know that he saw me in line for confession. But so the lady goes in and she's like, oh, great. The woman in front of me. So she goes in, she comes out, and now I'm walking into the confessional. And I'm thinking, okay, this is humbling, going to confession to Father Gaines that I know him. You know what? I'm going all in. I'm going all in on this humbling of myself before Father Gaines. I'm going face to face. And it was great. It's life-giving, brothers and sisters, to humble ourselves. So make it personal, Tom. It was life-giving for me to humble myself in making an act of confession face to face with a priest that I know. And so, you know, it was a beautiful confession. Father Gaines does a great job and gave some, you know, great guidance and gave me my penance and, you know, off I went. And so that was my Friday evening act of humility. The one that happened on Saturday on Carrie's birthday itself came through the other end of the spectrum, right? I talk about the mystery of nearness, how the Lord comes close to us. Here, let me just read this quote because this is going to be relevant a little later in the program. In Jesus, God becomes unavoidably and personally present and close. In Jesus, God becomes unavoidably and personally present and close. And so by the light of his presence, the man whom he encounters and illuminates is elevated into personhood and uniqueness. The personhood that he has for Jesus and that Jesus has promised and given to him. I love that. That's von Balthasar. He's very profound on this concept of encounter and how an encounter with Christ elevates us out, brings us out into the open, elevates our sense of who we are as persons, and we truly become persons, that is, called by God into existence with a name and a mission, a personal mission that is ours, that comes from that encounter with Jesus. And one of the places of promised encounter, of the most intimate and profound promised encounters with Christ, is in the sacraments, including in confession. In the confessional, Christ Jesus is at work through the priests whom he sends down into history. So the priests are these vessels of encounter with Jesus Christ. Okay, so on Saturday, I have a chance to take some prayer time, and I'm noticing something that's showing up over the couple of days previous and shows up again, not only on Saturday, but has continued since then. And it's on like on Facebook, a picture will show up from, you know, this space telescope, and it'll show you some type of picture that says each of these dots are a galaxy. And there are somewhere between, okay, now, you know, the Milky Way, right, has how many millions and millions, if not a billion or billions of stars, and that there are in the visible universe, I don't know how they count this number, somewhere between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies. Like, how do you even imagine that? How do you possibly imagine what 200 billion looks like? And not just 200 billion stars, but 200 billion galaxies, all the way up to 10 times that amount. 2 trillion. Oh, yeah, just add another trillion. What? And so you've seen, I'm guessing, those videos that are, you know, these animated videos where they start with the size of the Earth and then they kind of build up through the planets to the stars and then the stars to even now the black holes and how big they are and then how big the galaxies are. And it makes you feel really small. But for me, it is a way of pointing to, it's a way that God points, not through scripture, not through the revelation that God comes by intervening in the universe he has created, but God's revelation in creation, through that which he has created. Aquinas, in accord with our Catholic tradition, God is present in and through the world whom he has created. In our tradition, the idea is that there are two books that the Lord God uses to reveal who he is, the book of the scriptures, the word of God, and the book of nature, that namely all of creation. And I personally, not just am convinced, but have experienced the incredibly humbling dimension of God's bigness through the further scientifically enhanced appreciation for the bigness of the world God has created. So Saturday I had a chance and I spent some time in the quiet of the home, because the kids were all away, the quiet of the home, contemplating the infinite power of God to create this world, to sustain this world, to know every atom and even smaller levels, right, than an atom, but, you know, an atom. And you go up from there to every atom of every piece of dirt that's 5 miles in the ground, to every galaxy that is 5,000 light years away. The Lord knows every speck. And upholds and orders and keeps in the status of being all of this. This is God. And I just like I'm stunned that we don't really appreciate the reality of the personal revelation of God in Jesus. Where in Jesus, God becomes unavoidably and personally present and close. Well, in Jesus' presence as Eucharist, God becomes unavoidably, unfortunately, he has been avoided, and personally present and close. So that was my second humbling. My second humbling was contemplating the bigness of God, the almighty power of God, the sustaining creator of all that is created, including me. That was very humbling. Thank you, Guardian Angel, for that humbling revelation. And that's one, again, brothers and sisters, I've encouraged you to pray for more of that. Lord, make it bigger. Make it bigger. Okay, next Sunday. So Sunday at Mass, I am begging the Lord. Saturday at Mass, we went on Saturday on Carrie's birthday, and then Sunday, I'm begging the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to do more penance. Give me the grace to do more penance. Please, Jesus. I don't want to live a small life. I don't want to. I mean, God is so big. And the Eucharist is so intimate and personal. Lord, I want a big, I want to live a big life for you, a holy, big life for you. And Carrie, acts of service, her birthday, she insists after the snow on Saturday night, there's this beautiful, sticky, like best snowball type snow you can get. She's like, I want a snowman building contest, parents against kids. So, okay, dear, I, you know, the act of loving my wife on her birthday is, honey, before you even ask, I want you to know the answer is yes. I've said yes before I even know what you're asking. All right, let's get out there. And I'll let her tell the rest of the story about the snowman making contest. But the humbling that happened to me during that contest was, I don't want to say I threw my back out, but I pulled a muscle in my lower back. And it's still bothering me as I sit here today and talk with you. It is really bothering me. So thank you, Jesus, for the humbling and the humbling way that you answered my prayer. It's like, it's almost like the Lord saying, hey, you want to do some penance and you're not going to choose fasting and choose the cold shower and choose to do the works of asceticism and mortification. I'll help that out a little bit. I'll help that out. We'll just, you know, you can now fruitfully use and offer up the ongoing pain of that lower back. Oh, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. I remember a story, Bishop Fulton Sheen. He was praying for the conversion of some colleague or friend or acquaintance of his. And the Lord was, I think it was, I don't remember exactly how the story goes, but just it was something like this, that the Lord was saying, are you willing to offer up a suffering for his conversion? And he said, yes. And he ended up like somehow tripping or stumbling or falling. I think it was like getting out of a train or somehow around a train, and he broke his leg. And he, in his own spiritual discernment, had linked that to his offer of himself, his willingness to suffer for the sake of the salvation, of having salvation enter into this man's life. And so you just don't know how the Lord is going to use our lives at the service of bringing salvation into the world. John Paul II, St. John Paul II, famously wrote in his papal letter on suffering, on the meaning of human suffering, that the most fruitful way that we join in Christ's redemptive work is through our suffering. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, so talking about Lent, and our call in Lent is to do what? Our call in Lent is to encounter Christ, who brings us out into that desert where we'll experience that sense of being detached through purification and mortification of those things that leave us in bondage, and also prepare us to live more fully in a more formed life, to go enter that promised land, radiating Christ more fully. I'll tell you, one of the things that happened to me over the weekend involved adoration in two moments. Not only did we have adoration on Friday night at the cathedral, where there were hundreds of other Catholics adoring the Lord in the grandeur, the splendor of the holy sacred environment of the Cathedral of Our Lady of Lourdes, with some incredible singing from the choir, and then a lot of time of quiet adoration. And then again, I mentioned confession was available. It was very beautiful. It was very powerful. And then on Sunday night, solemn vespers at Bishop White Seminary. And Carrie, on the way out, she's like, I have no idea why more Catholics don't go to this. I mean, it is so inspiring. If you guys, if you live in the Spokane area and you have an hour and a half and you want your life to be changed, I mean, that's a pretty high bar that I just said for you. But if you want your kids to be moved in the practice of their Catholic faith and of adoration, I'm going to tell you where to go. 6:45 in the evening. I'll show up just before that at Bishop White Seminary. It's across the street from, the Gonzaga University, right there, right across the street. And it's open to the public. You can come. And it's the tiny chapel. So this tiny chapel is a wonderful counterpoint to the grandeur and splendor of the immense cathedral. You have this small chapel that maybe sits, I don't know, 50, 60 people at most. And in the intimacy of that chapel, there are 20-ish, 20-25 seminarians and priests who are there to sing solemn vespers. And it's just gorgeous. The sung vespers is just gorgeous with incense. And then it leads into an hour of adoration. So it's like 6:45 to 7, 7 to 8 is adoration in silence. And then compline or night prayer, again, sung. And then it ends with the procession out into the little gathering area outside the chapel to sing a Salve Regina, a Hail Holy Queen, in honor of the Blessed Mother. And there's a statue of our Blessed Mother there in that little gathering area. Even my teenage, my freshman, seventh grade, fifth grade daughters, okay, at the end of a long weekend, reluctant and kicking a little bit, do we have to go? Come on, I'm tired. It's been a long weekend. Can I just get a break? And it was pushed through. We're doing this. Let's go. And at the end, this is what they said. My freshman said, that monstrance was beautiful. And it was gorgeous. The monstrance, the liturgical vessel that holds the Blessed Sacrament. And it gave us a chance to say, it's because it's holding Jesus. And just to give them a sense of, this is worthy of honor, of adoring. And I said to them, like, well, my reflection in adoration on Sunday night was, Lord, I thank you for such a beautiful monstrance that something so splendid and precious would be designed and forged to hold you, you who are humbling yourself with such immensity, immensely humbling yourself, that for us to be able to honor you, not only with that liturgical vessel that is precious and beautifully designed, but also by the way that we are going to comport ourselves, we'll carry ourselves, and the devotion and love that we will bring in our singing, we will sing well. Like I was referencing there, like the beauty of this sung vespers, like, Lord, we want to use our voices in a way that honors you. And the kids said, yeah, that singing was so amazing. See, I had to turn back and look at, like, how many guys are doing that? Because they were singing this beautiful harmony, this polyphony, like this beautiful, harmonious way that they were leading the different parts of the vespers, of vespers. It was moving my kids. They came in kicking and grumbling, and they left having had the presence of the Lord not only revealed to them, but they responded. They responded in a way that there was some freedom, some peace, some joy, some laughter, some openness. It was a beautiful sense of communion of persons that was present in the car. And that was hard pressed on the way there. So I will say, if you're going to go, just check, especially if you're driving at a distance, just call and find out from the seminary, do you have sung Vespers tonight? And just to make sure, because there are a small number of occasions when they don't have it, and or maybe it might not be open to the public, but as a standard practice, 6:45 Sunday night, Bishop White Seminary, bring your family. Go, be blessed, and adore the Lord. All right, last reflection on what happened on Friday night. And it was seeing these Eucharistic, hearing this, you know, the teaching about Eucharistic miracles, not a lot of new stuff for me there, but just like the Lord drawing our attention to how special the Eucharist is by performing supernatural deeds, and seeing that there were hundreds of people there adoring the Lord, it got me thinking, well, if the Lord is working in like supernatural overtime to do extraordinary signs to get people and Catholics in particular to pay attention to who it is that shows up on our altars at Mass, I just thought, why wouldn't we have a bishop somewhere in the world say, I'm designing a chapel and I'm opening it up, and it's for 24/7 adoration, and we are going to fill this chapel. Every parish in the diocese that has any sense of closeness geographically to make it work, and even if it's hard, still stretch, you've got a day or 2 days, or, you know, where you're going to be bringing a quota of people, 50, 100, 150 parishioners. You are going to make sure that our Lord in this diocese is prophetically worshiped and adored. You've got this day or these hours on this day, and divide and conquer. You get every parish. You have your time. You have your day. Fill this space and make the community, make the diocese, make active Catholics the miracle. They're showing up a miracle. They're showing up a pointer, the live, credible evidence that the one we adore, the one we worship, what looks like a piece of bread to you that are outside, no, we are here to say that is our glorious risen Lord whom we adore. What would that do? How shocking and striking would that be? And it makes you say, why don't we do that? Well, why hasn't anyone ever done that? And it's, you know, I know there are parishes that have you know, perpetual adoration, but it's typically, okay, we have to have at least two people covering every hour, right? So it's more about having an extent rather than a fullness that overflows. Why can't we have a fullness? If this is a time of Eucharistic revival, let's get a parish that, or a chapel that is filled to overflowing with the doors of the Eucharist. Welcome back to the program. So this is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I mentioned a couple of times during the program, Carrie will be with me on Friday again, and she'll have a chance to talk a bit about her birthday weekend and how her Lent is going. She was with me on for the month of February during most days. And that was a great gift. And I want to thank those of you. I had invited folks on Friday to send a word to us. Email me a word of encouragement or your own feedback about having Carrie on. And if that was a blessing, that We'd love to hear that. If, as a way of helping Carrie discern, should she be more involved in this program? So thank you for those of you that did send an email. If you would want to send an email, we're definitely open to hearing more insight from you. You can just email me, tom@mycatholicfaith.org. tom@mycatholicfaith.org. Always open to feedback. Love to hear what you think about the program. And again, if there's an encouraging word for Carrie, or even a delayed well wishes for her birthday, I know she'd appreciate that. All right. So here we are. The call we have in Lent is towards the personal following of the person of Jesus Christ. I want to read that quote from von Balthasar one more time and then reflect a little bit more deeply on that. And remind you that tomorrow I'm going to have on a guest, Katie Faust, talking about her book, Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. And that's a big challenge we have. Well, one of the big challenges that we have as parents is what? Raising kids to have that intimate, personal, profound, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's so very important that they're in an environment where that can happen. And that environment is your home. That environment is your parish. But that environment is also that other circle of friends that your child and your family is hanging around with. And so that's so very important. Focusing in on the encounter with Jesus Christ. Here's that quote from von Balthasar. In Jesus, God becomes unavoidably and personally present and close. And so by the light of his presence, the man whom he encounters and illuminates is elevated into personhood and uniqueness, the personhood that he has for Jesus and that Jesus has promised and given to him. I talked about adoration as a place of encounter with Christ that is so beautiful and so personal. Pope Benedict had this to say about adoration and contemplating Christ. Pope Benedict had some beautiful words to say about the reality of encountering Christ in adoration. And I want to share that quote with you. He said this, "On contemplating Christ, let us feel at the same time that we are contemplated by him. He whom we ourselves have pierced with our faults does not cease to shed over the world an inexhaustible torrent of merciful love. May humanity understand that only from this source is it possible to draw the spiritual energy indispensable to build that peace and happiness for which every human being is ceaselessly searching." Isn't that beautiful? It's worth saying one more time. On contemplating Christ, let us feel at the same time that we are contemplated by him. He whom we ourselves have pierced with our faults does not cease to shed over the world an inexhaustible torrent of merciful love. May humanity understand that only from this source of merciful love is it possible to draw the spiritual energy indispensable to build that peace and happiness for which every human being is ceaselessly searching. So hear that, my brothers and sisters. When you go to adoration, it's not simply that you are contemplating, gazing upon Jesus Christ under the veiled manifestation of his presence as Eucharist. It's not simply that you gaze upon him, but at the same time, he gazes upon you. He contemplates you. And you think about that. Wait a minute. This that personal. It's that intimate. You are that known by Jesus Christ in adoration. And what does Pope Benedict highlight? He highlights that when he gazes upon you, he's gazing upon the one who was a contributor, who was a cause of his suffering, passion, and death. That's whom he gazes upon. That's whom he's looking on. But he looks on you. What, did you see this word? Inexhaustible. Inexhaustible torrent of merciful love. It's not just a little drip. It's not just a little faucet turned on a little where there's just a slow trickle of water. No. An inexhaustible torrent, tidal wave of merciful love. That's amazing. Merciful love. It's love that is communicated to someone who deserves the opposite. It's love communicated that is not deserved. And it's when we encounter that love that we'll gain, in the words of Pope Benedict, the indispensable spiritual energy. We need spiritual energy. We need that, be able to reach down to the core of our being and fill that core to overflowing if we're going to know peace, if we're going to know happiness, and we can be a conduit, a source, a help for others to come to that as well. So it's that encounter, brothers and sisters. Again, this is not a new idea that was made up by von Balthasar or Paul VI in Ecclesiam Suam or in John Paul II or in Benedict or in Pope Francis. No, this is the scriptures. Jesus singles out individual persons in the midst of the crowd. He doesn't see a crowd. He singles out you. Just like he singled out Peter from among the apostles. He singles out the woman who anoints Jesus' feet, the woman who touched him, who had the flow of blood, the hemorrhage, the adulteress whose sins were forgiven, Mary at Cana, Mary and John at the cross, Thomas after the resurrection, Zacchaeus, right? All of these are what? These are public encounters that are in the midst of a whole bunch of people, but Jesus sees you. He sees that one. He sees Peter. He sees the adulteress, the woman who anoints his feet, on and on and on. It's this individual encounter. And that's what the Lord has for you. These public encounters. Now, private encounters also happen that are away from the crowd, but those are often initiated by the visitor. Think Nicodemus. He visits at night. Or you think of the leper in Mark chapter 1. He seeks out Jesus and kneels at his feet. And what does Jesus do? He sends them back to the community. He doesn't let them stay in their own spot, hidden and private. No, he sends them out. You think of Peter, James, and John go up the mountain in Transfiguration. What does he then do? Brings them down out of that, out of the, Peter says, let's set up a tent. He says, no, let's go. And then what happens? He encounters the man whose son is possessed by a demon and the apostles can't cast him out. Mary Magdalene, Easter morning, sends her back to the apostles. The woman at the well sends her back to the wider community. The blind man in Mark, the blind man is brought away from the crowd. He is healed, and then he is sent back to his fellow villagers. And you see this again and again and again, that being singled out doesn't mean being isolated. You are singled out in that the Lord does see you, and he does intend to encounter you, so that even when you are in a crowded place, please don't conclude that you're lost in the crowd. No, he does see you. And if you are off by yourself seeking him out and you come into a place of encounter in that moment, rejoice, be glad, be grateful, but know that that encounter is for you out of love. But it's also meant to be a blessing that then sends you forth out into your community to be a blessing to others. So during this Lenten season, expect encounters and seek encounters and be ready to be sent as well.